Let us now go to God's holy word and read two sections. The first from Job 38, the verses 21 to the end, and the second is Hebrews 12, 1 to 11. In Job, the Lord continues questioning Job about the marvels and the mysteries of his government. So the Lord says, starting in verse 21, "Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasure of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolts, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste, and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice, and the frost of heaven, who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Meseroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings, that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the minds, or who has given understanding to the hearts? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can pour out the bottles of heaven, when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions, when they crouch in their dens, or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven, when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food?" Go now to Hebrews 12. And read the verses 1 to 11. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as to sons, 'My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Our text for this afternoon is Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So page 876. Lord's Day 10. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hands, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hands. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hands that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Just one point, brothers and sisters, on the second question and answer of Lord's Day 10. In the Blue Psalter hymnal, it is slightly different. Instead of saying we can be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity, it says we may be. And I personally think that's the better translation, but so be it. I just refer back to that in the sermon. I just want you to know. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 10, today's text, is an extension of the previous one. In both of them, the Church of Jesus Christ confesses the truth that is summarized in the first article of the Christian faith, which says, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And this article, beloved, is not only a statement of faith, but it's also a very comforting promise. For in the words of Lord's Day 9, it tells me that the Almighty Creator of all that exists is for the sake of Christ, my God and my Father. And that is, at the same time, the gospel, beloved. For if I did not know that, the confession that God created all things would not contain any comfort. For what does it benefit a man that God created this universe if he does not know this God as his Father? What's the good news in this confession if I can't be certain of that? There are millions who will concede perhaps that God is the beginning of all things. There are countless human beings who speak of a divine creator or being. But if that's all I know, there's nothing to rejoice in and nothing to find comfort in. For the Bible tells me that God is holy and righteous and that he hates sin and that he will surely punish it. And the fact that this God is almighty, that he just spoke and this whole universe came into being, would only give me more reason to be scared of this God. For his awesome power tells me there's no hope of escape. This God will certainly find me out and deal with me according to his holy justice. And that's why the previous Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, put all the stress on God's fatherhood. That's why the kernel of Lord's Day 9 is found in the confession that the Almighty God who fashioned this world in 6 days is for the sake of Christ, my God and my Father. For that puts his awesome power in the service of his wonderful grace. That tells me that I do not have to fear this Almighty God, but may entrust myself to him as my loving Father. And that is now precisely the topic the Catechism wants to elaborate on in Lord's Day 10. The Catechism is not a book of dogmatics, brothers and sisters. It's not concerned about the truth for truth's sake, but it wants to bring this truth to the hearts and the lives of God's people. It endeavors to apply this truth for our comforts, so that we glory in this God and rest in Him, exactly because He's our Father in Christ, so that we may live in His care and enjoy His love in all that we go through. And it's for that reason that the Catechism speaks of the hand of our Father. Three times that expression is mentioned in our Lord's Day. For it's by Father's hand that all things are regulated and that everything is controlled. And that makes all the difference, beloved. For the God who created this world also governs it. But He does so as the Father of His children. And that means everything that takes place, all that I go through, whatever I meet, and never mind what I will yet experience, is used for my good. Yes, for my good, beloved. Oh, sure, we often have trouble with that. And more than once, we can't understand that. Sometimes we even question that when we look around and see that God's enemies seem to be on the winning side. And many of God's children suffer terrible atrocities. And then in our own life, there are so many things that leave us bewildered, causing us to wonder how this sickness or that pain, this loneliness or those troubles can ever serve our well-being. Which one of us cannot identify with these questions, beloved? Is there anybody here who never entertains thoughts like this? Why does this happen and not that? What is the purpose that things must go the way they go? Is God really in charge of all things? And what's more, does this also come from the hands of my Heavenly Father? And it doesn't surprise, brothers and sisters, that many Christians have taken leave of Lord's Day 10. They just could not believe that a good God can allow so much evil and pain. How a loving Father can send so much trouble into the lives of His children. But what do these people finish up with? What's the kind of God they retain? Not an almighty God. And not an all-powerful Father. At best, He's got someone else to contend with who is just as strong as He is. So that you never know who will win. But even worse, this God is no longer in control. He tries to be. He's always looking for ways and for means to assert His superiority. But you can never be sure. Many times He has to concede defeat. All too often Satan comes off victorious. Since all that's bad, supposedly, say these people, comes from Him. But what does that do to our comfort, beloved? And what does that mean with regards to the victory of the gospel? Does everything not become doubtful at best? And will the gospel not turn into a great lie at worst? Oh, let us not go by what we can understand or may experience. But let us go to the Bible. The only foundation for our faith, that's where we find the answers. Also when it comes to the government of this world and the adversities we often meet. And so I proclaim to you the gospel of Jesus Christ under the heading, Father is in control. We see, first of all, this pertains to all that happens. And secondly, this proclaims that all is well. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is very clear that God rules. And that pertains to everything. From the book of Job, we read that in the realm of nature, nothing happens without His will. And in Hebrews 12, we heard that in the lives of God's children, He ordains whatever they have to contend with. Oh, there are many other places in Scripture where the same truth is related. From Proverbs 19, for instance, we learn that though the plans in a man's heart are many, It is the purpose of the Lord which will be established. The prophet Amos tells us that no evil will befall a city unless God wills it. And in Matthew 6, we read that not a sparrow falls to the ground without the will of God. Yes, even the hairs of our head are all numbered. However, these truths do not allow for pat answers and detailed explanations when it comes to detecting His fatherly hand in all these things. Ultimately, it remains a matter of faith. For all too often, we have trouble to recognize that hand. And that's why the Catechism does not try to comfort us either by analyzing what God keeps to Himself. Rather, this precious confession of the Church points us to the bottom line, if you like. For when you know that, then on the strength of Holy Scripture, it becomes indisputably clear that this whole world and all that happens in it is sustained and governed by the hand of God, who is our Father in Christ. We will be able to come to grips with whatever we are going through. Can you imagine, beloved? Can you imagine that the God who created this universe is impotent to govern it? Does it make any sense to speak of God Almighty if there are areas or events or powers or people that can resist His will? Just imagine for a moment if that was possible. Just think, for instance, of those people who refuse to accept that God also has His hand in adversity and sickness, in the growth of evil, and in the resistance against the gospel. What does that say of the certainty of salvation? What of the finished work of Jesus Christ? What of the gathering of God's church? Would everything not become unsure? Would you ever be able to find rest? Would all not become one big question mark? And that's why it's so important, beloved, that we confess the providence of our God. For that providence is His almighty and ever-present power. That same power, by means of which God created this world, is now used to sustain it. That means that without it, this creation would crumble like a house of cards. If it wasn't for the Lord who upholds this world from day to day, life would become impossible. See, that's why the stars stay in their preordained orbits. That's why the earth keeps turning. That's why the seasons follow each other. That's why the sun remains in its place. But there's more. God's providence also means that the Lord directs everything, that He is completely in charge. That's why it rains and snows. That's why the soil produces fruit and drink. That's why you are able to enjoy your health and can provide for your family. Sure, the Catechism also speaks of drought and of sickness, of barren years and poverty. That's because we live in a sinful world, in a broken world. That's because of the curse that God pronounced when our first parents disobeyed Him. But also these things are directed by Him. Also, they do not fall outside of Father's control. It's not Mother Nature that is in charge. And neither did God leave this world to itself once He made it, as if everything just goes automatically, as if this world is like a big machine that runs on its own steam. No way. No way. It is the almighty and ever-present power of God which is at work. For this universe is not self-existent. The Lord holds everything together. It's not a pre-programmed computer either, for He governs all that takes place, and not by remote control, brothers and sisters, neither as a far away being you'll never get to know, but as our Father. Oh, we realize that unbelievers don't want to know about these things. They ascribe everything to the laws of nature. But even those laws don't function if God does not will it, beloved. Sure, He ordained them. He saw to it that this world is governed in such a way that we can plan and predict, calculate and take precautions, for else society couldn't function. Else chaos would reign. But if need be, beloved, those laws can also be suspended. Like it happened, for instance, when the Lord told the sun to stand still in the days of Joshua. Or when He told the shadow to retreat 10 degrees in the days of King Hezekiah. That's why God's providence is ultimately a matter of faith, brothers and sisters. You either believe it or you don't. And when you believe it, you cannot limit it, as many people do, as if it only applies to certain matters, while others fall outside of it. Because that takes away the comfort of this biblical truth. Then you can never be sure of this biblical teaching. And that is, after all, the reason as to why the Catechism confesses it. That's why it spoke of God as the Father of His children. For if that is not the case, then this teaching leaves you comfortless. You'll never find rest in it. It can't give you the strength you need and the perseverance to keep going. But when you confess this Almighty God as your Father in Christ, when you trust His promises given to us in the Gospel, then this truth becomes very precious to us. For who loves us more than our Heavenly Father? To what length did He not go to save His people from curse and condemnation? Did He not give up His only Son for our salvation, beloved? Did He not pour out His wrath on Jesus so that we might live in the sunshine of His fatherly care and love? Well, it is this same Father that also rules over everything. It is He who is in total control, not only in this world, but also in your day-to-day life. There's nothing that happens unless He wills it. What a blessing, beloved. What a blessing. For who cares like a father? Who aims for the well-being of his family like our God? Who is so involved in our life as our Savior? He does not rule according to sudden impulses. He's not unpredictable so that you never know where He's coming from. But a father is motivated by love. But I can hear someone say, that is now precisely where I run into trouble. That makes it so difficult for me to believe that all that happens stands under my Father's control. Why is that, beloved? Why? Why do we sometimes have problems with God's providence exactly because He is our Father? Is it perhaps because we cannot see or understand why a Father sends us trouble and adversity? Or why He governs this world as He does, with all the evil that is so rampant, and the tears that are shed, and the difficulties that almost seem unfair? Well, beloved, let's never forget that Father rules over a sinful world. And the evil we meet is of our own making, don't forget. For although Father directs everything, we may never ascribe sin to Him. Sure, He uses it, and He remains in control of it, but sin remains our responsibility, and so do its results. We are to blame for the consequences it spawns. But there's more. For who knows the needs of His children like a father? Who is more aware of them than He? Imagine for a moment an earthly father who would give his children whatever they wanted. Just think of all the troubles that would cause. That's why Hebrews 12 was put in the Bible. For there we read that our Father chastises those whom He loves. And chastisement hurts. Discipline is not liked as a rule. You see that already in this world. That many parents have long given up on it. It's an old-fashioned concept to modern men. And those people who still apply it are often regarded as brutes and tyrants. But you see the results in their children. They become self-centered. They've never been taught that no means no. And that's why they often turn into spoiled brats and little terrors. For loving discipline belongs to bringing up children. A firm and a compassionate hand can very well go together. And that's why we should be careful not to question Father's rule when we meet with difficulties, beloved. We should never think that His love exempts us from adversity. And yet that's the attitude you often meet on a large scale, where God's providence is either denied or severely restricted, because people refuse to believe that the Lord also controls sin and evil and sends His children sickness and poverty and other afflictions. No, of course, that does not mean as if God's government does away with our responsibility, as many people claim. It's rather the opposite. After this world was created, it did not take very long for sin to make its entrance. And it seemed as if Satan would win. But then the Lord came with this covenant of grace. Our Heavenly Father did not write us off when we became disobedient. He promised a Redeemer. And His providence would see to it that He would arrive in due time. Oh yes, it would take centuries. A lot had to happen first. And Satan did his utmost to prevent the coming of Jesus Christ. And if it had not been for God's providential power and covenantal faithfulness, this world would have ended up in hell. But Christ came, and He defeated the devil and his evil realm. And so the road was open to the new creation. And the Lord made it known how we may share in that, not by shirking our responsibility, not by blaming everything on God's government against which no man is able to stand, but to repent and to believe and to lead a God-fearing and holy life according to God's commandments. That's quite something else, as if man is no longer responsible because the Lord decides what will happen anyhow. That has nothing to do with the doctrine of God's providence. But then fate rules. Then God is not confessed as a loving Father, but it makes Him like an impersonal robot who sees to it that will be. Oh, sure, we are not able to fully explain the exact relationship between our responsibility and God's providential governance. But that does not mean, brothers and sisters, as if our accountability is a thing of the past. Please let us leave the hidden things to the Lord, and let us arrange our life according to His revealed will. Only then will we derive great comfort from God's providence. For then we know, yes, then we know that nothing, literally nothing, just happens. But all things are so directed and controlled that they come not by chance, but by God's fatherly hands. What a blessing that is. What a certainty may be derived from it. What a comfort does this entail. All too often we feel lost in this world. There are so many things that can unsettle us. Fear can easily fill our hearts. When we look at this world and we think about children, when we ponder the future of the church, and when we realize our own weaknesses and sins, for we see evil growing and the enmity becomes more pronounced and the love of many waxes cold. And then we have not even mentioned the personal sorrows that many children of God must cope with. Why this sickness, Lord? And why this loss of a job? Why these problems in our marriage and the concerns about our teenagers? Oh, if I did not know that my Father stands at the helm of this world, if I could not rely on His love for His children, if I had to live with that nagging uncertainty whether the devil or my Lord would ultimately win, how could I ever be at peace? Where could I go for strength? But now I know. Oh, I do not understand everything. Sometimes I don't understand my God at all. But this I know. This is my confession. My Father is in full control. There's nothing that falls outside of His government. All I am called to do is to love this God and to live as His child. For Father's government not only tells me that whatever I need comes by His hands, but it also proclaims that everything is well. Our second point. It's one thing to know, brothers and sisters, that our life is not ruled by fortune, but by our Heavenly Father. But now the question presses, why does our Father govern the way He does? Why does He not change much of what we would love to see changed? And with these questions, we get down to the greatest problem we often have with the doctrine of God's providence. We already touched upon it, but we need to hear more. For the Catechism saw it coming. That's why its second answer is concerned with the practical benefits of this teaching. No, and I repeat that, it does not give detailed answers. That is impossible, simply because the Bible doesn't give them either. But it provides the foundational principles that help us live in peace. It tells us that whatever we face, we should never think as if Father has forgotten about His children. Brothers and sisters, the Catechism is such a beautiful book. Not only because it's full of comfort, but also because it's so sensitive to the needs and the troubles of God's people, especially when it comes to His providence. You can tell that the men who wrote this catechism spoke from experience. They were not ivory tower Christians, people who didn't have a clue about the agonizing questions many children of God struggled with. They have seen and they have battled with the same problems we are also familiar with. For that comes out in the way the catechism replies to the question, what does all this now benefit you? What gain do you derive that Father not only created, but also upholds all things? And then it does not say, and now I'm referring to what I said at the beginning, and it's in the blue book of praise, or the blue Psalter hymnal, I should say. Then it does not say, you must be patient, and you must be thankful, and you must have a firm trust with regards to the future. But it answers, you can be. And that really shows that also the author of the catechism must have had that difficulties with this scriptural doctrine. For can be implies that it often may not be the case. Can be leaves room that many times it may not be so. Oh, of course, must be would not be out of place here. In a way, you could even argue that it should have been inserted, since impatience and unthankfulness and no trust with regards to the future are serious sins, because they doubt the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. However, the catechism speaks of can be, because it realizes the difficulties that are involved. Difficulties that sometimes become almost unbearable. Questions that never find detailed answers. Oh, when everything goes fine, we don't have too many problems with God's providence. But what if we meet with adversities? What if our life gets one knock after the other? What if the one problem has hardly disappeared and the next one presents itself? What if our many prayers that God will take that heavy burden from us just seem to evaporate? Can we then still be patient Are we able to keep our rebellious thoughts in check? Don't we ever have to doubt Father's love? May we always trust that He's never against us? These are the kind of questions many children of the Lord struggle with. Let's say it stronger. They often agonize about them. But the burdens can become so difficult. Doesn't Father know that they can only stand so much? Is He insensitive to their needs? Why doesn't He ease their troubles? Why not lift those heavy weights? Doesn't He care? Or is He perhaps so busy with this world at large that He forgets about the personal troubles of many of His children? Oh, brothers and sisters, don't we touch a raw nerve here? Isn't it true that's exactly here where we have our biggest problems with Father's providential governments? Who will deny that? Who is able to answer these kinds of questions once and for all so that they are never asked again? No one, beloved. Oh, people try. Oh, during the history of this world, there have been those who had their pet answers ready. Do you suffer hardship? Are you battling with a serious disease? Is your life beset with tensions? And can't you ever see a welcome change in what you have to go through? Well, they said you must be a great sinner. God is really teaching you a lesson. It's high time that you repent. That's how the friends of Job, for instance, attacked this child of God. That's what the people said in the days of Jesus when He met a man who had been blind from birth. And that's how many Christians today counsel their neighbors. What a devilish approach, beloved. What a smug attitude. What a superficial evaluation of life, where God is pictured as a kind of Santa Claus who rewards the good and who punishes the bad. But that is not the answer of the Bible, brothers and sisters. There we hear something totally different. No, not in the sense that everything is explained. Not in the sense as if the Lord provides us with the detailed answers we'd all love to receive. We said already that there are no conclusive answers. Or better, the Bible does not present them to us. Why does the one child of God die at an early age while the other one lives to be 90 or more? Why must this brother face one trouble after the other while the other one is spared from them? Why does one sister suffer so much pain while another one is never even sick? Why does he constantly meet the tensions while she hardly knows what they mean? Is there then no answer? Must each one of us just try to live with whatever the Lord sends us, just hoping for the best, just bracing yourself against the inevitable? No, beloved, that would be impossible. Then we'd never find rest. Then we are never able to serve our God with patience and in thankfulness and in a deep trust for the future. This is the answer the Bible provides. This is the bottom line we can always fall back on. Our Heavenly Father deals with us as His children. That's why He chastises us, not in anger, not because He doesn't care for us, for He disciplines those whom He loves, the Bible tells us. See, there you have it. That's the only answer we receive here on earth. But it's sufficient, beloved. It is sufficient. Thank God it is. For what do we learn from it? What is the comfort that we derive from it? Hebrews 12 explains it this way. He, that is our Heavenly Father, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. See, that's completely different from what we heard before, where adversity is a sign of God's displeasure, while prosperity assures us of His benevolence. That's what the devil wants you to believe. That's what a superficial Christianity proclaims. But that's not the answer of the Bible. It does not come from our God. For the Christian religion does not promise cloudless skies and an absence of all what we would like to keep far from us. Ultimately, our Heavenly Father is concerned that we share His holiness. For without that holiness, nobody will see God. What that means, you ask? Well, only our Father knows what is good for His children. Only He is able to perfectly gauge our needs. And that's why He assigns to us whatever we meet with. Not to hurt us, not to tease us, not to tell us that He's angry at us, but He does so in love. Yes, in His divine love, He determines what each child of His will have to bear, so that we share His holiness, which is in the perfection of all His graces. It stands for His love and grace, His righteousness and justice, His hatred of sin, and His love for what is good. Yes, everything for which Jesus Christ laid down His life, so that we may live forever with our Father. And that is the reason that health is not the most important aspect of our life. That's why prosperity is not necessarily good for us. That's why the absence of adversity does not automatically assure us of Father's loving care. Foundational to it all is our relationship with God. Decisive is whether we live as His children, for only then will everything we must cope with serve our well-being. If that is the case, if God is our highest good, if our Heavenly Father is more dear to us than everything else combined, then we can be at peace. Never mind what we have to go through. For this Father will never forsake His children. For the sake of Jesus Christ, He loves us with an eternal love. And that's where the Catechism points to. No, it does not try to explain what cannot be explained. The Lord does not enter into the details we all love to know. All He tells us is, don't you ever question my love for you. Don't you ever try to read my fatherly care for you from the circumstances. Simply trust that I never make any mistakes. What you have to endure, I'm all too aware of. But believe me, my child, believe me that in this way I am busy preparing you to share my holiness. One day, when you are with me in the perfection of the new creation, you will understand what you could never understand here on earth. All the difficulties you met, all the troubles you suffered, were no oversight from my side. But I used them, not only for you, but also to teach others that my grace is sufficient, that even in the greatest troubles, you can find rest in my love for you. Oh, brothers and sisters, we realize, and we realize it too well, that we are speaking about matters that stands at odds with our human nature. Even as Christians, we are often still so earthly minded. And that's why we have such great trouble believing that God's chastising hand ultimately serves our good, and that His discipline is not a sign of His anger, but of His love. Oh, sure, it hurts. Discipline is not appreciated at the time, but its fruits are beneficial. If we take it to heart, that is, if we examine our lives in the light of God's holiness and repent from all that needs repenting of, for then they serve our well-being. It shows us again how we need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, beloved, for that gospel alone reveals how a holy God loves sinners like you and me. It is only because of His sacrifice that we may know this God as our almighty and ever faithful Father, who always deals with us for our ultimate well-being. No, of course, that does not mean that as if we are indifferent to difficulties and troubles. It is perfectly human that we like to keep them far from us. But if they come, if the Lord in His sovereign wisdom deems it necessary to visit us with whatever He sends us, let us never forget that they cannot separate us from His love. We may even say that stronger. Also, those burdens are given us to bear that we glory in Father's love. And that's why only a believer can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, have a firm trust in His faithful God and Father. For He has learned that all things work for good for those who love God. For in the long run, brothers and sisters, in the long run, only one thing counts: that my life is lived for the glory of my God, so that I may share His holiness. No, not thanks to my own doing. Not because I am so strong. God knows how weak we are in ourselves. But thanks to Christ. He prays for you, brothers and sisters. He knows how difficult it can be or become, and how Satan does his utmost to get us to discard the gospel of God's providence. But our Savior will pull us through. For it's only because of Him that we can sing of God's providence, since He is not only our Almighty God, but also our faithful Father. And that is my assurance that everything is well. No sickness or poverty, no trouble or tension, no pain or depression, no grave and no devil can ever separate me from His love, since all things are so in His hands that without His will they cannot so much as move. And that allows me to sing, not only in prosperous days, but also when I'm hard pressed. Oh, once again, if left to myself, I would succumb. I could not go on one day, but I may trust that my life is safe in Father's hands. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ assures me of, and that's what God's providence underlines. And that's the reason I don't panic. That's why I won't buckle under, for I know that my future is secure. For Father is busy with me, teaching me, molding me, shaping me evermore, so that I may share His holiness for now and forever. Amen.